Lord, nothing we can do, nothing we can do to deserve what you've done for us. God, we praise your holy name. God, never let us take lightly what you've done for us. God, what you've done for us, God, you said what I've done for you, you expect great things in return. God, all we got to do is receive the free gift of salvation, Father. And it doesn't matter what the devil's lying about as we preach the message today. I bind the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. I know that every distraction in hell is in here today trying to distract us. What's bound on earth is bound in heaven. And I bound that devil in the name of Jesus. There's an adversary that comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but today in the name of Jesus, God, we bind that devil up. He's a lying, no good for nothing, rotten scoundrel, and today he's bound in Jesus' name. God, let your word go forth. Let it penetrate hardened hearts, God. Let it open blind eyes, God, and let it pierce the most deaf ears, Father. We ask that your word, Father God, would just go into our heart and it won't come back void, as the word of God says. God, we ask now, Father, that any distraction, anything that's not of you, God, we bind it in the name of Jesus. God, have your way in this service today. We come for miracles today, Father God. In the name of Jesus, God, have your way. God, the one that needs the most help, we know, is the one that thinks they need it the least. So God, if that's us, God, just call us right out of our seat this morning. God, bring us to an altar of repentance, God, whatever our problem is. God, we want to glorify you. We want to magnify your name, Father. God, as we praise you, God, all reverence is unto you. God, as we preach your word, Father, all reverence is unto you, Father. So, God, today, have your way. In the name of Jesus, we all pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen, you may be seated. Nobody wants to sit down, do they? Well, I'm the lucky one. I don't have to. Amen. Well, you know, as we start the service today, excuse me. I've been crying a lot, so I got a runny nose and stuff. It's what happens when you cry, right? But you know what? The Bible's clear that that morning will change, amen? But you know, this weekend, we was at a leadership conference in Kokomo, Indiana. And if you was there and you was part of that conference, go ahead and clap your hands. Woo! Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I'll tell you what, these leaders set that place on fire. Amen. You know, something was said to me yesterday, and I look back, and I took it as a compliment, and not a backhanded compliment. I appreciated the person that said it, but they said something to me yesterday. It's part of our congregation. And they said, Pastor, you know, all this leadership training, you already do 90% of that. And I said, well, hallelujah. But I want to do the other 10%. Amen. I ain't happy with 90%. And I ain't happy with leaders that put in 90%. Amen. And our leaders know it. I want you to give it all. I want you to give it all, man. Let's just lay it all down and let God have his way. But this weekend, while I was in this leadership conference, you know, my phone rang, and it rang, and it rang. And my text messages got blown up, and I don't answer all that when I'm praising the Lord, amen. But all of a sudden, I felt the urgency, and I couldn't wait to get out of that service. And I go out there, and anybody know what it's like to have a spiritual mentor or father figure that just really takes you to the cross? Hopefully I'm that to some of you. But it comes back to this. I have one of those. And you know, he means so much to me. His name's Pastor Terry Phillips. When everybody else quit on me, he held my hands up. When everybody else would come against me, he'd pray for me. When everybody talked bad about me, he'd tell me how great I was. All of a sudden, you know, one of the last things that I heard him say every time he introduced me, he said, that's my bishop. I said, wait a minute, you're a lot older than I am. I can't be a bishop. He said, oh, yeah, brother. He said, you are a leader of leaders. He said, you are my bishop. I'll never forget that, but at 66 years young age yesterday, he was called home to the Lord suddenly and unexpectedly. And when I heard that, you could have punched me in the stomach and not hurt me as bad. But at the same time, as I had to immediately kick into action and begin to do grief counseling with his congregation here in Springfield, all the way from Kokomo, Indiana. I began to tell them how much God loved him and how much he loved them, and that he wouldn't have it that way. It was a sad time, and we wept and we cried, and my leadership team laid hands on me as I fell apart. But the truth was this, it was just strengthening me for more, amen? So don't cry and mourn for Pastor Terry Phillips. He is in heaven now, rejoicing with everybody that's there waiting on us. Give God a hand for that. I share that to share this. If you want to know when my voice is crackling, I beat the devil up, amen? I beat him up. Now, he's bad this morning. He ain't got nothing left. And if he's going to try it, he's going to get some more. And I told some of the guys, I said, look, man, I ain't got no meat left on my knuckles. I said, well, I guess I do. I can beat him some more. But I beat that devil up, and I let him know whatever you intend for bad, God's going to get glory. So you go ahead and take another saint, because the last enemy to be defeated is death, but we're going to rejoice. You go ahead and do what you got to do, and you try to discourage that body of believers, but I'm going to rally around them, and that church ain't going to die. That church is going to grow, amen. And we learned this weekend that the church is bigger than the pastor. The church is bigger than the leadership. The church is bigger because the church will grow when the spirit of a living God is active inside of it. See, what you have here and what you see here and what you feel here is a spirit of a living God. Now, let me tell you, we got enemies. Everybody say enemy. This week, Tuesday, Mike Newman that we was praying for, remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, he was right here at this altar, repentant, brokenhearted, and he had some struggles in his life, and he brought it to the altar. And he says, man, the battle and the war is heavy. And Vern laid down beside the altar with him and began to tell him, I know it is, man. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. But you got a family of believers that's praying for you, and we love you. And no matter what, don't throw in the towel, because we're going to spend eternity together, amen. Well, you know, Mike Newman, he went to be with the Lord Tuesday at 45 years of age. Yeah, and as we see this, this stuff's heartbreaking for a pastor, I'll just tell you that. It's heartbreaking. Because whether you guys think that I love you, I love you. Whether you think I weep and cry for you, I weep and I cry for you. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. When your family hurts, I hurt. That's my job as the shepherd, amen? But I want you to know something, sheep. The shepherd loves his sheep. So as we've had to say some goodbyes, even in the conference yesterday, another pastor friend of mine named Mark Fent, just up the road from here, he had to lay his father died while he was at leadership conference yesterday. And I said, well, Mark, is there anything we can do other than pray? He said, well, that's it. He said, thank God he got saved a couple years ago. He was a hard man. And I said, praise the Lord for that. And he said, I was going to go back. He said, but why? Ain't nothing there now. And I said, man, I said, I'm so sorry. I said, don't be sorry, man. He said, I'm thankful the last 2 or 3 years he's praising the Lord instead of cussing him out. And I was like, wow, praise God. So you think about all that stuff this weekend. We was at a leadership conference. And anybody remember the title of the what the theme was? Anybody, you leaders? Say what? Keeping the what? Well, see, this is the problem today. Many of you have let the flame get burned out, amen? You've let it been snuffed, and we heard this incredible message. We heard some incredible messages, like Dr. Mark Lance tore it up yesterday, amen? He didn't bring the wishy-washy Christianity, amen? He brought about a living, breathing organism, amen? He talked about something that's still alive and not dead, amen? He began to talk about how can you let a flame go out when a flame is made up of Jesus Christ himself. That is our light into a lost world. How can that ever be? Might need to be trimmed back. But let me tell you something. It only gets brighter. Amen? Y'all ready for the word today? I want to ask you a question. Is your heart ready and is it prepared for the Word of God? As we prepare for the Word of God today, I want you to stand with me. The title of the sermon today, I'll put it up here for you, is called Walking on the Water. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm here to call some water walkers today. I'm a water walker. I'm going to walk on some water. You're going to walk on some water. We walk by faith and not by sight. We know that God's called us, God ordained us, and God placed us in a place right here in the crosshairs. If you're here for the first time today, I want you to know we don't believe in coincidences. We believe in divine intervention. We believe that God has brought us together for this purpose. At the reading of the Word today in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 and 52, you can read along with me or you can listen as I read. And beginning in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him in Bethesda. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when he saw them walking on the lake, listen to this, when he was about to pass by them, in verse 49, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they saw him and because they were terrified. That's why they cried out, because they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I." Listen, I'm going to talk about a storm today. It's raging in your life, and if it's not here and it's not been here, it's coming. And you got to be able to have the courage to say, "You know what, Lord, here am I." And God knows every storm that's coming. He says, "Here am I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them. And then he climbed into the boat with them. And then he climbed into their chaos, into their storm with them. Whew, man, this is good stuff. He climbed into there with them. As I really want you to get this. And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. You know where I'm going? He'll climb into your chaos and your storm that you created, and he'll calm it down. You've been in your storm long enough. They were completely amazed, and so will you be, that he'll calm your storm. For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You may be seated. Oh, man, nose is driving me nuts. They didn't very far drive, at least. All right. Now, you heard the infallible word of God. I probably could just stop preaching right now on that, just with the snippets I give you on the way through it, and you probably could just come up here at the altar with me and repent. And we could say, man, that's us. God's been through my chaos and my storm. But let me qualify the scripture, if I may. Listen to what I have for you here. This story occurs right after the miracles of the fishes and the loaves. We know all about that. In it, Jesus feeds the crowd, and the crowd, seeing the miracle, decides Jesus is the Messiah. So they try to snatch him up, grab him, and try to make him a king, right? That's the way flesh works. Jesus had no interest in becoming an earthly king at this time, so he immediately sends his disciples away in a boat while he escapes to the mountain to pray. What had happened is, They seen that there was a need, and that need was for a king. And as they needed a leader and a king, he told the disciples, "Get on out of here, man. They're trying to put you somewhere that's out of the will of God. That's not God's will, okay? Everybody still with me? There's a lot of scripture goes with this that I can't share with you. But remember the story, and this is where I want to take you at this morning. He wasn't interested in him and the disciples becoming a king. They wanted to be servants of the Most High. They wanted to do what God had called them to do. Listen, man, I could just go ahead and preach this right now. God has called you to something specific in this life. God has given every one of you a ministry. And the problem that we have with it is that we start dissecting everything else, start looking at everybody else's faults and failures. But God didn't call them. God didn't equip them. God gave it to you. And it's time for you to get some spiritual muscles. It's time for you to get a backbone in your ministry. It's time for you to stand up and say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God, whatever you called me to do, I'm faithful and I will see it through. And God, I know that if you're in the midst of it, I know that I don't got to worry about it, because you will see it through." Everybody say amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm done preaching for a second. All right. I want to take you to a story that's familiar with you here in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, I'm just going to touch a couple snippets here to prove a point. But we're talking about Elijah. Everybody say Elijah. Elijah. Okay, everybody's got the right dude now, okay? We good? Listen to me. In chapter 18, Elijah is calling fire down from heaven. Whew. Listen, I don't know who's in the war today, but you know when you called fire down from heaven in your circumstances and your situation, don't you? You know that when you couldn't take no more, you knew you couldn't turn anywhere but God, amen? But Elijah was in chapter 18. He has so much power that he was calling down the fire from heaven, amen? He was calling out the big dogs. He was saying, "You know what, God, I know you can, but listen." He was calling down fire from heaven and ordering that all the prophets of Baal be put to the sword. He was having them wiped out, checked out, and taken out. The Bible says no weapon formed against you can prosper. Do you believe it? Second of all, do you live it? The false prophets were obstacles of bringing God's words, bringing God's word to the people. Remember, they had a job to do too, just like the enemy does today, amen? But listen, false prophets work to benefit themselves. Now, let me go ahead and stop you here a second. Can you hear me? You guys got this turned up? Everybody got you listening? I want you to hear this. False prophets. You say, "Well, I wonder who a false prophet is today." You ready? I'm going to give it to you. A false prophet today. You ready? Preachers, professors, and the list goes on. trying to make you think outside the box, trying to make things look like that they aren't so that you'll be here, nickels and noses, who cares? You hear me? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it is sin. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God yesterday, it is sin. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God today, it is sin. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God in 10, 20, 100 years, it is sin. The Word of God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The Word of God never changes. The Word of God will always be the same. So if you don't like that preaching, go ahead and get up and leave. I love you, but I'd like for you to repent. We have to come to the place to understand that our war is not against each other. Paul says it the best in Ephesians 6, 12. He says, we fight not flesh and blood, but powers of principalities, spiritual wickedness, demonic plague, and darkness. Our war is not against each other. But we have a war, nevertheless, that's in front of us. But the false prophets are being set in front of you now. And it says, in the end days, they're everywhere. The only way, church, listen to me, that you'll recognize the false prophet is to be in the Word of God. And you can't stay in the Word of God without becoming the Word of God. And when you become the Word of God, it'll go through you. It'll run through your veins. And when someone says something to you that's out of the will of God, that's out of what God's Word says, it'll go all over you like ice water, because it says in God's Word that He will bear witness with your spirit. So if you have a spirit of a living God and all of a sudden something don't seem right, act right, look right, smell right, or taste right, guess what? It's probably not right. False prophets work to benefit themselves. I'm doing a sermon right now. This has nothing to do with this one, but God just quickened my spirit. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Everybody says, amen, I ain't no thief. When I get done with you, you're going to say, man, I was a thief. Because really, we all are. There's 119 words I want to share with you in there that says that we all are thieves and don't even know it. All right, when we see that, what's that do? Well, that's this terrible preaching. No, that is what we call the truth. And the truth is what sets us free. We want, if we're doing something wrong, we want to know, right? All right, remember that. Keep that in your whatever lobe of your brain that stores that. Yeah, whichever one. But work, they benefit themselves. They hold positions of great wealth and want everybody to know that they're wealthy. They give false messages. Listen, I went square toe-to-toe with some professors, amen. I ain't got all the pedigrees. I ain't got all the stuff they got. But one thing I do have is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I went to them and I said, well, why are we teaching? I'm telling you, some of them teach seminary. And they're incredibly smart guys. I'm not that smart. But with the anointing that lives inside of me, when you say something to me that's contrary to the Word of God, you better be ready to spar. Amen? And it's not me that's right. It's He that lives inside of me that's right. Listen, I want you to know you got the same thing. You don't got to take a back seat to all the stuff they're trying to say is right. It's not right when it's not lining up with the Word of God. So they give false messages. Fourthly, I must have wrote that down wrong. They speak only what the people want to hear. They want to tickle your ear. That sounds scriptural too, don't it? They're going to tell you everything that looks good, man. They're going to tickle your ears, make you feel good. Listen, there's pastors that listen to this message all over the world, and I'm going to go ahead and say this. Sorry, guys, but we're in or we're out. We're all the way in or we're all the way out. The Bible's clear that if we're lukewarm, He'll spit us from His mouth. Amen. I want to be all the way in, and I want to stand corrected when I'm wrong. But when we begin to look at these false prophets and we begin to look at what Elijah was going through, listen, they gave a message. They gave him I got something for you here, and I got to kind of go through it quick. I'll give you my notes afterwards if you'd like them. They gave a message that appealed to the people's sinful nature, and it comforted their fears. Listen, I'm not here to comfort your fears with no false nothing. If you can't handle the truth, take it up with God. Amen? It's not my fault. You've heard him say, don't what? Shoot the messenger. But I'm going to give you the word. But I want you to hear this. They gave the message that would appeal to that sinful nature, tickle their feel good, make everything feel good. False prophets told people what they wanted to hear. That's the gist of it. Now I want to talk to you about true prophets. Amen? You know some true prophets. Listen, true prophets told God truth. Now we're going to jump, remember. In chapter 18, Elijah was pulling down, man, he's pulling down the power of God, amen. He was raining fire down. He was taking out Baal worshiping. He was doing something that God called him to do. Sounds like your ministry, right? And then in verse 19, everybody say, uh-oh. Verse 19 sounds like some of our lives. We're going in the right direction, but we took a hard left or a hard right, turned around, laid down, fell down. Whatever we did, we got hijacked. Whatever we did, something happened. In chapter 19, however, Elijah is hiding in a cave. He stands out and calls down the power of God upon every situation, and all of a sudden, he's hiding in a cave. He is afraid of Jezebel. Elijah, with the power of God on him, is a fierce fighter. Elijah, with the power of God on him, is a fierce fighter. With the power of a living God living inside of you, you are a fierce fighter. I don't care what the enemy's told you. The enemy's trying to lie to you and tell you you cannot beat heroin. You cannot beat alcoholism. You can't quit being a cheater, a thief, a liar, a deceiver. I'm telling you, the devil's going to come. But with the power of a living God shut up inside of your temples, you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Give him some praise, amen. Listen, but Elijah the man is not. He is a fearful, and he's a fearful human being, as any of us are also. God sends an angel of Elijah to bring him food and drink and to give him strength. I want you to know that when you're weak in body, weak in spirit, weak in mind, when you've been in there fighting a fight, you might feel like you're getting old and tired and ready to lay down. I want you to know that God has equipped you and called you. He's ready to feed you and strengthen your inner temples. He's ready to bring you up so he can use you again. And all of a sudden, just like our bishop said this week at conference, he said, I thought after 45 years of ministry, he said, I thought I was done and wiped out. He said, I thought I would never pastor a church again. And today, God restored me as a bishop over all the churches. He said, I know now that I have a living God, and whatever God says is the final answer. And all of a sudden, we begin to look at that and understand in our spiritual realm what is going on. If you have your Bibles in 1 Kings in chapter 19, when you're there, say amen. Amen. Excuse me again. When you look at this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Now, I told you some of the stuff going up to this point, but let me read the scripture. It says, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. All right, now, y'all with me? This made me tired. Make you tired? Didn't make you tired? All the fire, calling down the fire from heaven for God to do what he wants to do, having all the confidence in a living, breathing God, knowing that God can do what he says he's going to do. What's it say? He sat underneath the broom bush and he said, let me die. All of a sudden, the confidence was turned into cowardness. Is this resonating in your spirit this morning? Is it resonating in your spirit? Are you doing what God called you to do? Let me keep going. It says that he might die. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than any ancestor. And he laid down under the bush, and he fell asleep. Now, that ain't real fancy scripture, is it? Oh, man, it's beautiful. Have you ever been? Listen, stress will knock you out. Worry will take you. Fear will clean your clock. Amen? Amen? See, we know what that's like, and we know that when we get to that point, all of a sudden something's happening inside of us, outside of us, mentally, physically, spiritually. All of a sudden something's taxing us. But listen to what it says in the middle of verse 5. It says, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Woo, that's right. Because in your deepest, darkest moment, all of a sudden, when you knock down and count it out, all of a sudden the enemy thinks, I got you. All of a sudden, you was the one walking in the passion and the fire and the power of a risen Christ. All of a sudden, the devil comes sneaking into your back door. He come in, kicked it all the way open, and he walked in. He said, you might as well lay down, quit, and you might as well start whining and complaining and dissecting everybody else. You might as well forget it. You might as well kill yourself. You might as well throw in the towel. But it ain't what the angel touched him. It said, get up. Get up and eat. In verse 6, he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Well, that's good, ain't it? I'm all messed up and hijacked, and God will go bake me some food, man, and some drink, and lay it right on my head when I can't take no more. You know what I'm talking about? That is confirmed over and over through the Word of God. When you can't, he can. You can count on it. When you can't, he can. But listen, hear what goes on. I want to share this with you. It says Elijah experienced fatigue and discouragement after his great victory. Listen, has anybody done anything great for the Lord in here? You better all raise your hands. Amen. We've all done some great things for the Lord. And I want you to know immediately after the great things, this was what was shared in conference this weekend, immediately after we come in and we hit a home run, a grand slam, whatever you want to call it, preaching and praising God, people saved, sanctified, set free, God is working in a miraculous way, all of a sudden Monday comes and we're discouraged again. The devil comes and say, Pastor, they didn't really get saved. Heroin, you can't pray over heroin. You can't take authority over nothing, man. That's what the devil will do. He's a liar. And when that devil comes in there to lie and deceive, you know, we got power. Everybody say power. We got power. We got authority over the enemy. See, I want you to know something was recognized about your church this weekend. Now, of all those churches all over the United States represented, they said there's togetherness with my church. We see it. They said we see power in my church. We feel it. They said when you praise God, there's an authenticity in here. All of a sudden, they begin to look at the power of a living. And we're here to get fed, and we did. But they got fed off of that leadership team that was here too. Can you shout amen? Now listen. But all of a sudden, fatigue and discouragement set in the great victor to lead him out of his depression. God allowed him to eat and rest. Then God confronted him. That's where you say, uh-oh. So you know what I'm talking about. Today, God wants to confront you. He wants to confront you right in your mess. You're lukewarm, can't stand up and take it no more, sissified, every excuse in the book that we have is flesh. He wants to call it out for what it is. He wants to put you on the carpet. He wants to say, look, you're covered by my grace. You're my boy, you're my girl, now get up and let's go. See, he ain't here to hurt you, he's here to help you. God's here to help us. Let me keep going. Some of you give me mean looks on that. He told him to return to the mission is what he was telling him. God didn't call you to be distracted away from the mission. God didn't give you 10 kids or 5 kids or 2 kids to be distracted by them. God called you to use them in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God didn't bring you to the ripe old age of 80 or 90 so you could sit inside of 4 walls and dwindle away like you have no purpose. We are to learn from the elders, and here's why, because they have wisdom, and what that means, they have experience, and what that means, they've walked through the fire, and they come out just like Shadrach, Meshach, Shack and Abednego on the other side only because of the power of a risen God, and they don't even have as much as a stench of smell or smoke on them. Can you shout amen? Amen. Well, you all can get excited with me if you want, but I'm going to get excited. He still had work to do is what he was telling him. You got a mission. You got a call. Yes, you've been distracted. Yes, you're hiding. Yes, you've become a coward. Yes, you've become discouraged. Anything you want to put in there. But all of a sudden, when you know that God called you, God has equipped you, he did not call you to lay down in it. He called you all the way through his word. If you can show me where it tells us to lay down, to wallow in it, to turn around, to turn left, to turn right, everywhere in God's word, he says, I've commanded you to stand up and go through it. I've commanded you to walk through it. I've commanded you to go into all the world, and you go ahead and do what I've called you and equipped you to do. And he said, I will bring you out on the other side. Amen. So we see Jesus being fully God and fully man at the same time needs to do the same thing. After working a great miracle, what happened was he needed a recharge. Everybody say recharge. Now, yeah. Anybody in here need a recharge? Now, before you raise your hand, there's only Karina, so there's 2 of us. Let me tell you what you know. If you want to know that you 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 need a recharge, now don't answer me. You remember the first day that you fell in love with the Lord? Everybody's mind there? Are you more in love with him today? Are you? You remember your ministry when you started it? Huh? Here's the question. Are you getting deeper? Are you getting more involved? Or are you retreating? Or are you pulling back? Is God taking you that ministry? He said, go ahead, man. I got to go this way. I'll go start out. We start so many ministries in this church, it blows your mind. Here's why. I don't squeeze the life out of it as the pastor. I said, take it, man. Grow it. Do it. Breathe it. Make it happen. See, that's what we've got to do. Have you squeezed the life out of your ministry? Have you squeezed the life out of your call? Have you squeezed Christ up outside of you? Are you trying to kick him out when he wants to inhabit the praises of his people? So Jesus goes into the mountain to pray alone. Jesus is in the mountain getting the strength that he needs. He's hungry. He's wounded. He's at a place where he says, God, you got to strengthen me. They're trying to make me king. They're trying to get me outside of your will. God, help me. Strengthen me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? He sent the disciples on their way as he left too. And he told them to go up in the mountains, hang out, man. He said, if something's getting ready to happen here, go that way, go. And then all of a sudden, I'm trying to get to it. I'm telling you. I'm headed there. It says around 4 a.m., he comes walking on the water. Let me go ahead. I got to keep my focus here. Remember that we have seen Jesus interacting with the waves before. We've seen it before in Luke chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25. And that's when Jesus calmed the storm. I want to say this. Jesus calms the storm. Before I jump in here and go all bore, Jesus has calmed your storm before. Jesus has calmed your storm before. When you couldn't, he did. When you wouldn't, he would. Amen? But listen here, in Luke chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, the disciples went and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. When you couldn't take no more, when you was drowning in your own sea of sin, when you was getting snuffed out by the enemy, that's what you did. Listen to this. He got up. That's beautiful, isn't it? I told my wife, I said, man, they beating the dog out of my sermon this weekend. He got up and took action. Stand up. Walk up out of your mess. Yeah, the mess is there. Get up, stand up, walk out. You don't got to stay stuck in your mess. He got up and it said he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the devourer. He rebuked the confusion. He rebuked whatever it is. That means he put the word of God on it, amen. Listen, let me keep going here. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters and the storm subsided. And all was calm. And then in verse 25, he said, hey, where's your faith? Where's your faith? He asked his disciples in fear and amazement. They asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water to obey him. And they do. Wow. When caught up in the storms of life, here's my question. When caught up in the storms of life, it is easy to think that God has lost control. Have you lost control today? Is there something? Is it pornography cutting your body? Is it cheating? Is it drug addiction? Is it alcohol addiction? Is it a broken marriage, broken finances? Is it lukewarmness? I don't care what it is, pride, arrogance, rudeness, self-centeredness, self-seeking, self-righteous, self-indulgent. Go ahead and throw your stuff right up on the table and don't make me call it out. And all of a sudden what you do is you begin to look at the truth of what our problems are and what our struggles are. We're caught up in the storms of life, and it's easy to think that God has lost control. Just as Jesus calmed the waves, he can calm whatever storm that you face today. This ability is commanded, the waters and the messianic prophecy that occurs here. Listen to me. Listen to me loud and clear. In Psalms 89, in verses 8 and 9, everybody say hallelujah. We got some prophetic stuff going on here, amen. But listen right here, he says, who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. So who is it to think they got anything on you when the power of a living God lives inside of you? There ain't nothing or nobody or no weapon formed against you that can, nor will, or shall prosper according to the word of God. Let me keep going. It says the word Lord is all capitalized, if you read it and you have it, the King James Version, because the Hebrew word Yah is, listen to me now, is their original text. So yeah, listen now. Yahweh, I am the great I am, the unspeakable name of God is substituted with the word Adonai that means Lord. Everybody still with me? Then Yahweh, the God of creation, is the one who controls the raging seas. He is in charge of everything. He is the one that is in control of the raging sea and the storm that surrounds you today. It does not matter what is raging and what is going on. I want you to know through this message today, God has got control of you, amen. He's got control of your situation. So when the disciples ask, what manner of man is this? The scripture is pointing directly to Psalms 89. Not only that, it is making the explicit statement that Jesus, listen now, Yahshua is the same as Yahweh. And it says that what Jesus is the Lord. Listen now, that Jesus is the Lord of the flesh. He has control over the flesh. He has the final say-so over the flesh. No weapon formed against you can, nor will it, or shall it prosper. It goes on here and it says, notice the next verse in Psalms 89 here. Listen, in the 89th Psalm, it says in verse 10 and 11, it says, you crushed Rahab like one of the slain with your strong arm. You scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. See, you can go ahead and take all that nonsense that they're trying to say today. I'm telling you that God is in charge. They're supposed to make all this stuff up. They're supposed to come against the church. They're supposed to ridicule our faith. And it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they do. Listen to me, young people. You have a message today. You have a message that cannot be watered down. You have a message that's powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. You have a message that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, and the word will never change. Well, when we look at this in verse 10, some of you say, how in the world Rahab get thrown in there, right? That's what you're thinking, eh? Everybody with me? The only one probably knows is a couple of you scholars. Let me explain it anyway. And they can correct me later when I'm wrong. I'm wrong a lot, too, by the way. That's why the Bible says, read it for yourself and prove that everything you hear is true, amen? But listen, Rahab is a name for a monster. You know that already? Yeah, listen, I'm going to go ahead and share it with you. Rahab is a name for a monster known in ancient Near Eastern poetry as an enemy of God. How in the world did God throw that all the way up in Scripture back in, huh? Don't you know that God knew he had some enemies? And didn't you know that he knew that you was going to have some enemies? But I'm going to keep going. Y'all getting excited now, aren't you? It says, this verse is a little trickier to understand. Rahab is the embodiment. Rahab is the embodiment of chaos. Rahab is the embodiment of chaos. Say it with me. Rahab is the embodiment of chaos. See, you got to get this in here. We're going to speak to chaos. That's the exact opposite of order. The chaos Rahab appears first in the Bible. The first time that we hear Rahab as chaos is in Genesis. Go there with me. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2. You said, no joke, man. This is all the way back here. Yeah, listen, I'm going to give it to you. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless, empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, do the language, amen, is called Rahab. So the opposition to God is in verse number 2 of the Holy Word, amen. There was an opposition that was coming, that was being formed against what God says right from the beginning, but he took authority over it, amen. Let me keep going. I know I'm excited. So the waters in Genesis 1-2 was called Rahab. It represented total chaos. Yahweh moves on the water of chaos. He moves in the middle of your chaos. He moves in the middle of my chaos. He moves in whatever I created, whatever the enemy created. God knows he's got something for us. Starts separating it into orderly things. He divides light from darkness, amen, land from water. The Lord causes the earth to rise up from the deep waters of chaos. So no matter where you're at, it don't matter how deep that devil's got you drug down, all of a sudden when you're getting choked out and you can't take no more, God's about to bring that sin. He's about to bring the waters up. God's about to rebuke Rahab out of your life. God is about to take the chaos and smash it down and bring you into light. God is about to do something for you. Can you shout amen? He's got something for you and he loves you. So the Lord causes the earth to rise up from the waters of Rahab, and by doing so, the Lord rises above and conquers chaos and disorder in the universe, in your life, in your church, in your job. No matter what it is, he is about to conquer something for you. Y'all excited? And I'm about to preach my brains out. In this story, we have the waters in the midst of a storm. Jesus literally walks on water. You hear me? Everybody say, this is a shallow pond. I don't care if it's a pond, a lake, or the river, or the ocean. He walked on water. Okay, so you can justify it any way you want, but let me keep going. Don't want to give the world none of that time, amen? Symbolically, however, he rises above the chaos of the situation. Symbolically, listen, he rises above. Remember, there's a storm going on. And he stands up over what's going on around him, and he says, I command you. Say it. I command you. No, you say it. I'm not saying it. I command you. Whatever your chaos is today, it's time for you to stand up in the name of Jesus. Listen, some of you got lost kids out here, and you've been patty-caking with God long enough. You got lost grandkids. You got sickness in your family. You have affliction. It's time for you to stand up with the power and the might of Jesus Christ. He spoke to that chaos already in Genesis, and today he wants you to speak to it 2,000 years later, and he wants you to stand up and command it in the name of Jesus Christ to be gone, to be moved as far as the east is from the west, to be gone, uprooted, and gone. It's time for us to stand up and speak to our chaos in the name of Jesus. Give him some praise in the house. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 33, Lord, if it's you, makes you mad sometimes, don't it? Sound just like us, don't it? Lord's sitting there beating the brakes off of us, telling us, calling us, equipping us, shipping us, and I said, Lord, well, if it's you. Peter, I want to use Peter because he's just like us, all right? What a great example. Everybody say, hey, he's talking to me. He's talking to me again. All right, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come over to you on the water. He said, come, he said. Listen, I told you I come to call some water walkers today. It's time for you to think you've got to stay in the canoe. You can't do nothing inside the boat, amen. It's time for you to get out and to get going and do what God called you to do. It's time for you to stand up to all those addictions and all those infractions that have been put up on you by the enemy. It's time for you to get out of the boat, stand up on your own, and begin to tell it, I told you, you go to hell because you're not taking me there. Hell was created for devil, not you. Can you say amen? Listen, God's got something for you here in the scripture. He said, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. See, it took action. It said he got up, got down out the boat. He didn't stay at the in the church and say, oh, God. Listen, we got power. Everybody say power. Then Peter got up, down out of the boat, walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, all of a sudden, God told me, I got this. And then all of a sudden, the first little storm will blow, and you like the wind tossed to and fro. That's pretty poetic, wasn't it? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Gosh, I'm telling you, man, this is us. Immediately in verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. You have little faith, he said. What did you doubt? You have little faith. Why did we doubt? And in verse 32, and when they climbed into the boat, listen, that's plural, and when they climbed into the boat, no matter where you took your eyes off of God, no matter where you're at today, no matter where you squished to lukewarm, no matter where you walked away from him because he ain't never walked away from you, no matter where you're at today in the muck and the mire that you created, amen, no matter what you've allowed the devil to sneak in and hijack you, there is a call, there's a destination that God has for you, it's called heaven. I'm telling you that what God has for you is something that's incredibly good, and the devil has the counterfeit to all of it. And I'm telling you, you're something special because of the love of God. Well, let me keep preaching here. Listen. Wow. And why did you doubt? And when they climbed out of the boat and the wind died, it said the wind died. It didn't wait. It died. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter is a good candidate because he is just like us. Everybody say, yes, he is. There is no one who has messed up more consistently in the Bible than Peter, whether he was denying Jesus at his trial, slicing off the ear of a temple guard. You can count on Peter to always, always do the wrong thing. Amen? In spite of Peter's action, he was always willing to correct himself when he found that he was wrong, and that's exactly what we need to be. We need to come to a place where a man just like David, a man after God's own heart, no matter how messed up we are, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter every time we fall down, God wants us to stand back up. Every time we feel we have no value, God is the value, amen. Every time we feel like that we are worthless, God is the price that was paid through his son, Jesus Christ, so we have all price, amen. We are worth something, amen. But listen, Peter serves as a good example for us. No matter how much we mess up, the Lord will always take us back no matter where we're at. If we are willing to give up our pride, if we're willing to come to an altar of repentance, most of the disciples, remember, stayed in the boat. Remember, they stayed in the boat. We want to make fun of the one that got out of the boat and he sunk because he had weak faith. How about we don't even take our... Listen, We talked about this in leadership conference. How many of us are holding on to what God created inside of you as a ministry? And the biggest tragedy that I'll ever see, that you'll ever see, that we'll ever see, is driving by the graveyards of all the lost dreams and all the lost hopes and everything that God planted and put inside of you, and you let it die. Oh, you're too old. You're too young. You're not brilliant enough, smart enough, pretty enough, happy enough, not the right color, not the right breed. Listen. If God planted it in you, he's expecting you to bring it to fruition. Amen? Amen? Now, we might have 30 ministries going on in this building, but I'm telling you right now, we should have 130. We have 100-some people sitting here right now. This place, we should be standing up giving our chairs away. Because if we really believe the Word of God and the infallibility of the Word of God, when we walk in the presence of sinners, all of a sudden they know that there's something different about you. When I begin to talk about leadership inside of a restaurant in Kokomo, Indiana, I want you to know what happened on Friday. Amen. You care? My leadership team goes outside, and somebody comes and runs, and they grab me, and they pull me over, and they say, hey, we was listening to what you was teaching them up there, and that was fun, and we didn't know that you guys was Christians for a little bit, but all of a sudden, we knew there wasn't no drinking and no cussing, and we seen the happiest people we've ever seen, and we begin to say, what's different about them? And I said, it ain't nothing good in us but the power of a living God called the Holy Spirit. Yes! Nothing but the power of a living Holy Spirit. It's much easier to stay in the boat where it's safe. So I go over and begin to talk to this couple, and they say, hey, we seen you over there, and you're coming to our church. And, man, we felt that. We want to join you. I said, you should have. I said, you should not have let the devil keep your butt in your seat, amen. You should have got up. They said, man, I need to hear that. Amen. Then I had to rebuke him because he had an Alabama hat on. I did. I really did. I said, you get to the altar, amen. Then it got worse, got to the church, and we seen only seen one of them ever as a Michigan fan. You don't want them even are, do you? But listen, this is what happened. All of a sudden, they seen this. They said, man, they happy. They got the Lord. They can joke. Man, it's good, clean fun, they said. And look how happy they are. We don't have that. And then the woman is the, whatever she is, the one that sits you down, all that. And two of the others came to me as I was walking out the door. They said, you coming back next year? I said, we'll be here. And they said, next year, would it be okay if we sit in that? I said, absolutely. And they said, you know, that one girl said, I watched you guys last year. Are you a church around here? I want to come to it. I said, unfortunately, it's in Ohio, but it's one up the road. I know it's just like it. She said, where at? And I told her. I said, matter of fact, come with me. I took her back around. I said, this young lady wants to go to church. Could you guys? They said, she does? Yeah, and so they started exchanging information. You see where I'm going with this? It's much easier to stay in the boat. It'd be much easier for me to act like I was holier than thou. It'd be much easier for me to give a false witness. It'd be much easier for me to do some Baal worshiping. It'd be much easier for me to act like it's about me when it ain't got nothing to do with me. It'd be much easier for us to stand back and to be able to say, no, we're separate. We're in the world but not of the world, and we ain't got nothing to do. We can mess up Scripture. We can lie, and we can betray, but listen, God placed us right smack dab in this world for a reason. He placed us here to be a witness to a lost and dying world. God didn't call us not to sit down on it. He told us to stand up and take a message to a world. He told us to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. He told us to visit the incarcerated. God called us, he equipped us, and he wants to ship you today. What ministry are you sitting on the day that God's called you to? What is it you're lukewarm in the day that God wants to bring it to fruition? What is it that you got to bring to pass? Listen, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. God is, he's ready to use you. You hear me? You feeling me, right? God wants to use you today, and all you got to do is stand up. That's all you got to do. Everybody say, stand up. How many of us, when we see the Lord walking on the water, have the forethought to ask him to ask us into the water? Listen, you're sitting inside of a church today. 14 years ago, you'd have never convinced me that's why God was calling me. But I was so stupid. Amen. Say, yeah, I got you on that one. Amen. I was. I say, Lord, this is how prophetic I was. I saved by God's grace. I knew that. And I done made this dumb comment. Maybe you all made this stupid comment too. Shame on you. I said, God, here I am. Use me. He says, that's what my word says, boy. Then I messed up number two, a second one. I said, God, your word says you just need a willing vessel. I ain't real smart. Can't think I can even pull it off. But here I am. Use me. It didn't take long. I said, God, stop it. I can't do it. Stop. God, you got to quit. And I watched God give me favor that I absolutely did not deserve. I watched it as I was inside of our assembly in Kokomo, Indiana, as those guys reverenced and honored me as a man of God. And not, I remember when I didn't deserve it, and I remember that they would come up under my tutelage and ask me, and I would preach, and they'd put me in there for all the guys that have all the doctrine degrees. And I'd be in there preaching, and all of a sudden the guys with the doctrine degrees was driven to their knees in repentance. I watched how God used just a simple, ordinary person like me. God wants to use you simply and ordinarily and extraordinarily. That's why he created you just exactly the way he did. It's not about the pedigrees. It's about who Christ is, amen. And when he dwells inside of you, God has got something for you. Don't let nobody stifle it, quench it, or push it down. All of a sudden, allow someone get inside the inner court of someone who's going to pour the gasoline on top of your fire. And let it be ignited, and let us keep the flame. And let's allow God to be God of your life, Lord of your life, and allow God to do what he says he's going to do. But listen, God, here I am. Get me out of the water. Use me, Lord. Do we rush headlong into the water thinking, if he can do that, so can I? Or do we sit on the deck chair saying, there is no way I could do that? In fact, he's crazy for doing that. Have you ever said it? Have you seen it and have you experienced it? Peter asked Jesus to call him out on the water. He asked him to call him out on the water. Listen, put your hands in the air if you want God to call you out today. Wow. God's word must be right on, God's word must be right on time. In doing so, we see that God will give us the strength we need when we need it, even if it means we will walk on the water. God, here I am, use me. So we see that we can have power over the chaos in our own lives if we need it. Like Peter, however, we can be distracted by the waves that's all the way around us and everything that the enemy tries to use to distract us. Rather than concentrating on Jesus and the power that he has given us over the waves, we concentrate on the waves themselves. As soon as that happens, we sink deep into the sea of chaos. Jesus is there again and again to pull us up out of that chaos. But he is disappointed at our lack of trust, knowing that we need to not only think about it, not only try it, but to do it and complete it in the power and the might of Jesus Christ. How many of you have been distracted by the waves of chaos in your life? We want to do well. We try to get out of the boat. But the waves, they're real. Ask the Lord to help you with the waves in your life. Have you been concentrating more on the waves than you have on the God who created every single wave? Is there a storm in your life? Are you sitting in a rocking boat? Are you ready to fall out of the boat, or are you ready to walk on the water? The choice is ours. The storms are going to come, and the boat's going to rock, and things are going to happen, whether you want them to or not. It's going to happen. I've been telling some of my leaders that's been going through some trials in this church. I said, don't be discouraged inside of a trial when you're coming against people. Ephesians 6 is my life verse. Verse 12 says, we do not fight flesh and blood. We don't fight each other. It sure seems like it when you spar, no, don't it? But the truth is, don't even involve yourself in it, because it's spiritual and you can't even see it. So you might as well keep your mouth shut, take your lumps, and keep on going. But listen, here's some wisdom for you, leaders, which is everybody in here. If you're failing the test, it's because you're fighting something that you're out of control with. It's not your job. It's the Lord's. You got to come to the place where you say, okay, God, here I am. Use me. Listen, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48, I promise I'm closing. He saw the disciples straining at the oars. He sees you straining. He knows how hard it is. This brings me right back to my brother, Pastor Terry Phillips, this a few weeks ago as we sat right there in them chairs with every light out. He was straining. He was struggling. You got to remember, Dad's fighting cancer. My brother just had a heart attack. My son just got shot, and he's fighting for his life. My wife is stressed out. Everything is falling apart. And when he called me that night, I didn't say, well, I ain't got time right now. He said, man, he says, Pastor, he called me Bishop. He said, Bishop, he said, my faith is shaken to my inner timbrels. My faith has never been shaken at the root like this. And he came in here and he had a need. We met the need. Remember, if you see a need, don't talk about the need, meet the need. And we sit down in that chair and we began to minister and love and hold and cry and weep and pray. And I watched that man who was struggling with the oars. And I just rest right around my brother, and I grabbed a hold of him. I said, we got this. We got this, brother, and I know that you'd do it for me. And we began to get the oars going. And the last thing he said, and I talked to him on Tuesday, but the last thing he said on Thursday to my wife is he says, I'm going to the police, but when I get back, he says, sister, will you please go spend time with my wife? She's so wore out. Now, why wouldn't the enemy try to come against him again? But he has no power. And we're still going to spend time with his wife. See, it doesn't matter what the enemy says. It don't matter how bleak it looks. I'm telling you, God is in control of all the chaos. He spoke to it in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and he speaks to your chaos today. No matter where you're at and what the chaos is, if you created or Satan's created or whoever created it for you, God is here to speak to your chaos today. I want you to hear this in closing. The Lord will leave you to wail against the wind and the sea in your life, but if you call out on him and ask, he will bid you to come and lift you when you fall. As the praise and worship team makes their way back up, excuse me again, I want you to hear me in this closing. I'm going to ask you to stand just a minute, so as the praise and worship team is quietly making their way, the disciples were afraid, but Jesus' presence calmed their fears. You are Jesus Christ's disciple today, and you do have real chaos, and you do have fears, and you do have discouragement in your life today. Think to your family, your loved ones, your jobs, your finances, your marriage, whatever it is. Whatever it is today that you're struggling with, listen, Jesus' presence is going to calm the fear that you have. When you experience fear, do you try and deal with it yourself, or do you let Jesus deal with it for you? It's time for in times of fear and uncertainty, it is calming to know that Christ is with you. As you stand all over the house, I want to close with Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse number 20, listen to this. It says, in teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and here it is, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age. So no matter how bad it's got, no matter who created it, no matter what's going on, God is bigger than the chaos that's worn against you. Listen, if you're not in the trial today, listen, we just done a young man's funeral. We just did a young woman's funeral. I've done more heroin overdoses than I care to, you know, funerals than I care to do anymore. But I'm telling you right now, as soon as the last one died, I began to say, God, what is it you want out of me as a pastor? What else can I do? God, I can't take these people dying. God, it hurts me deep. And he spoke to me. Just like he did about Pastor Phillips, I said, God, I'm kind of mad at you. He said, well, that's all right. I'm big enough to handle that. But when I began to ask him, God, what is it you want me to do? He said, that ain't your problem. Your job is to intercede, to go into. Your job is to pray. Your job is to do what I've called you and equipped you to do. Listen, God has called you and equipped you to enter this world to do something. And whatever it is he called you to do, don't get discouraged because the chaos rises and it comes against you. The chaos has been spoken to in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and it is good that yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever the chaos is raging against you, you speak to it in the name of Jesus, and you watch it go away. The Lord rises above and conquers chaos and disorder in the universe. Rather than concentrating on Jesus and the power he gives over to us, we give into the waves and we concentrate on those waves and we allow them to crash against us, beat us up, drag us down into the sea of forgiveness, and we forgot that we even had a ministry that we was called to. We forget that we was even saved by grace. We forget of the mercy and the grace that God so bestowed upon us on that cross called Calvary. All of a sudden, we water the word down and we think that we don't have any power. We're wishy-washy, we're weak, and we're at best lukewarm. But God has commanded you. God has sent you and he has equipped you to go into this world and not talk about but preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a real way. He called you in with his word to go and set the captives free. Listen, it's time for you to speak to prostitution. It's time for you to speak to drug addiction. It's time for you to speak to mental illness. It's time for you to speak to the kids and the grandkids, and it goes on and on. It's time for you to stand up and speak to that chaos in the name of Jesus Christ and watch it be removed. Rather than conquering, we want to watch the waves. Have you been concentrating more on the waves than you are of our Savior? When caught in the storms of life, it's easy to think that God has lost control. The Lord rises above the conquered and conquers the chaos and the disorder of all the universe. And he's here this morning to conquer yours. So whatever chaos you got, whatever you're trying to figure out with your brilliant mind, you're really just not that smart. You're really not. Let yourself off the hook. God, here am I. Use me, Father. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever the chaos is, listen, the chaos can be anything. You might be in school right now struggling with a grade, struggling with a person. You might have someone picking on you, calling you names. You might have all kinds of things. The devil's going to lie to you and tell you how worthless you are and how no good you are, and you'll never beat it. He is a liar. I want everybody in this church today to stand up as you are, and this altar order to be jam-packed with people who's ready to rebuke the chaos in their life. You come forward as you see it fit, and we'll pray with you.